If you turn this evening, please, to the Gospel of John and chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, please. Read at verse 10, John chapter 1 and verse 10, please. John, writing of the Lord Jesus, says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. It's very interesting that we sang those hymns tonight that had as their subject "Whosoever." Because the verse that is particularly upon my heart for tonight is verse 12 of John 1. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." "As many" would bring before us the circumference of the gospel. All the way round us, a name that embraces all. A word that, or an expression that John certainly is very fond of as he writes his gospel. How often do we get that word "whosoever," or "he that believeth"? "Everyone that believeth." And so we could think of expressions that John uses. And here, perhaps as here for the first time, he brings before us the circumference, the scope of the gospel, "as many." The commandment of the gospel, "as many as received." The Old Testament, if you go through the law of the Old Testament, we know the Ten Commandments. We could think of the hundreds of commandments that were given to the children of Israel. When we come to the New Testament, we find the answer of God, the demands of the law met, and because of that, there is one commandment: as many as receive him. It's not now what we do, it's what he has done. And the centre of the gospel: as many as receive him. Everything centres in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from him, there could be no salvation. And yet, we praise God tonight, with him, there's no need for any to perish. And finally, the consequence: as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You know, it would be marvellous if, as a result of the Lord coming into this world, God could forgive our sins. You know, it would be marvellous, really, if we think about it, that God could just offer to let us start again as a result of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the wonder of the message of the gospel is that the moment a person turns from their own efforts to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that moment they are made a child of God. They are born into the family of God. They are saved by a work of God that cannot be reversed. When we were born naturally, we were born into that family, and nothing could break that. We only have to read, perhaps, in magazines to find the people who are looking, people who have been adopted, and they go back and they want to find their natural parents. They want to know where they came from naturally. That's a tie that cannot be broken. Whatever the circumstances may have been, even if the child was adopted as a babe of a few days old, it doesn't matter. So often there is a desire to find a natural link. because it is never broken. How much more when we're born into the family of God to have the assurance that it's a bond that cannot be broken. And it's not by anything that we merit. And it's not by anything that we can do. It's all by placing trust. Placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And this evening, as we think of this, what a wonder. Just to think in a little more detail of how John would write, because if John starts his gospel in this way, you know, when John comes to the end of his gospel, at the end of chapter 20, he's going to tell us about what he could have written. But he'll tell us, these things have I written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in his name. John, by the Spirit of God, was led to write words of assurance and words of hope, so that any person in this world could take up what he has written and could have the assurance of the promise of God. And so as we think of this, let's just start and work through these expressions. As many. As many as received him. As many. Who would be included? As we go through John's Gospel, it's interesting to see who is included in this. Chapter 3 would take us to a very upright religious man. There was a teacher, the ruler of the Jews, named Nicodemus, a Pharisee. The same came to Jesus by night. What does the Lord say to him? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus had natural birth. He'd been born into the nation of Israel, the people who had been given the promises of God. Nicodemus had religious upbringing. To use the expression that Paul says in Acts, he was of the straitest sect of our religion. Nicodemus had good teaching, so much so that he himself was now a teacher of the Jews. Nicodemus had everything that could be going for him naturally. He had his upbringing, he had his birth, he had his upbringing, he had his knowledge. If ever there was a man who could have satisfied the demands of God in his own effort, Nicodemus would have been high up on that list. But the Lord says to him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. You see, the problem for Nicodemus was original sin. As David puts it in Psalm 51, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much we may paper the cracks. It doesn't matter how much we may do to cover up the failures of our life. As God looks down, God sees into the heart. And the testimony of God's word is, all have sinned. The time is coming that Isaiah will speak of in Isaiah 64. When Israel, the people of Israel who have trusted in their own righteousness, will see themselves as God sees them. And their confession in that day will be that they were as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best that we can do is like a filthy rag. What does it mean, a filthy rag? What's the picture? There's two things, I take it, in a filthy rag. First of all, a rag is something that is torn and partial. It's not complete. And it would remind us that the best we can do is never complete in the sight of God. We can never satisfy every demand of God. But then a filthy rag would remind us that what there is has been stained by sin. And even the best of men will have to come to that point in the sight of God when they realise in the words we've quoted from John 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And as Paul learned when he writes in Romans chapter 7, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And so, because of our birth, we are under the sentence of sin and death. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 12. But then we go in chapter 4 of John, we go from a ruler, a teacher, a religious man, we go to the exact opposite. We go to an outcast, a fornicator, an adulterous woman, steeped in sin. And what does the Lord have to say to her? Notice how gently the Lord would introduce the subject with her. Go and call thy husband. I have no husband, she says. Thou hast well said, thou hast no husband, thou hast had five husbands. He whom thou now hast is not thine husband. A woman living in sin. Open sin. Blatant sin. Seemingly not making any attempt to cover her sin. Yet she meets one who knew the heart. But the wonder was, she went back from that well at Sychar. And she went back with joy, saying, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this of Christ? Because the one who exposed the sin of her heart is the one who could answer and deliver her from her sin. I've been reading of Joseph, both in Genesis and a book by F.B. Mayer on Joseph, just in these last few days. And you know, one of the lovely things about Joseph in the Old Testament, he was given a name by Pharaoh, Zaphnath-Paaneah. And that name has two meanings, depending on whether you use the Coptic, basically the Egyptian language, or the Hebrew language. I'll leave Simon to tell you which one is which way round they are. But the one name, the one meaning is the revealer of secrets. The other meaning is the saviour of the world. As you know, the beautiful thing is when we come to John chapter 4, the true Joseph is there. He comes to that woman. And he comes to her as the revealer of secrets, the one who knew the depths of her heart and the sin of her heart. He knew every detail of her life. And yet as he exposed all the corruption of her life, he could reveal himself as the saviour of the world, the one who could meet her, the one who could deal with her sin, and the one who could send her back to the city, not now as a sinner condemned, but as a sinner forgiven. Because he is the one. He is the one who by his death on the cross would answer to God for her sin. So the best, one of the best of men, and one of the worst of women. In John chapter 5, it's a man who had been 38 years by the pool of Bethesda. Utterly helpless, the Lord said to him, wilt thou be made whole? Sir, I have no man. A man who was utterly helpless. The Lord Jesus just says to him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. What an answer. What an answer. And he took the Lord at his word. He obeyed his word. And he proved the power of the Lord to save. He just rose up at the word of the Lord. How good for us just to think of this. whatever our background may be. And you know, really, as we think of those three, when we come into the presence of God, all three might apply. Most people in the world will try to cover and try to do the best they can. And they'll try to cover their life with good works. They'll try to do the good to people. They'll try and do what is right. Like a Nicodemus. But as the Lord looks into the heart, the Lord sees nothing but corruption. As Jeremiah puts it, or as the Lord says through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And like that man by the pool of Bethesda, all that the law had done for those of the Old Testament was to prove, so I have no man. There was nothing that any could do to save themselves, as many. Ah, but to move on to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the centre of the message, what a contrast. Here's the answer. I have no man, says that man by the pool of Bethesda. In the prophecy of Isaiah, we read of the Lord looking down from heaven, and he wondered that there was none to intercede, that there was none who could bring salvation. And he said, mine own arm shall bring salvation. And tonight we are here because the God of heaven, who saw us in our need, is the God who has brought salvation himself. As Paul puts it when he writes to Titus in chapter 2, he'll say, the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men has appeared. How we rejoice. You know, it doesn't matter which way round we put that expression. It's equally true. The grace of God has brought salvation and has made salvation available to all men. And the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You know, that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. So that they are without excuse. Because God will judge righteously according to what men know of him. What revelation God has given will be the basis on which God will judge men. And God has chosen to reveal himself, and we have the ultimate revelation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he came. He came as the Son of God. The Son of the Living God. And 32 times over in John's Gospel, you'll find reference to the Lord as the Son of God. But he came. And he came to give his life. It's like the high priest Caiaphas in John chapter 11. And really, you know, John's Gospel divides into two. And it divides at the very point where Caiaphas makes this statement in chapter 11 and about verse 50. You do not know, neither do you consider it expedient for us, that one man should die for the nation, that the whole nation perish not. Up until that time in John chapter 11, the Lord has been moving out before the gaze of men. He's been working miracles that the people can see. He's given an opportunity for the people to see and to recognize who he is. He's done the miracles that have proved him to be the Son of God. The last one being in John chapter 11, where he raised Lazarus from the dead. And there was the one who proved his power over everything that could stand in between man and God. He'd been manifested as the Son of God. When we go on from the end of chapter 11 through, what we have before us there is not so much the Lord in his public ministry,
We have the Lord revealing himself to those who would listen. We have what we often call the upper room ministry, as he teaches the disciples of what would happen. And we see him as he goes out to that place called Calvary to lay down his life. And as John comments, after he records the words of Caiaphas, he goes out to that cross to die, not just for the nation, but for the whole world. In his first epistle in chapter 2, John will speak of a similar expression. He'll say there of the Lord Jesus, "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Yes, how can God deal with the question of sin? It's not enough that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. It's not enough that the Lord Jesus could show his power in turning water into wine, in raising the one who had been paralyzed for 38 years, in feeding 5,000, in giving sight to a man blind from birth, in raising the dead back to life again. That wasn't enough to save one soul from their sins. As John writes in his First Epistle, chapter 2 and verse 2, of Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, he's writing of a place where God has dealt with sin. A place where God can meet with the sinner, because sin has been dealt with. Jesus Christ the righteous. He's righteous in himself. But tonight, the assurance that comes to each of our hearts is that the righteousness, his righteousness, can be imputed to all who put their trust in him. Because the one who was righteous in the sight of God took the judgment that our sins deserved. That, we use the expression meeting place for propitiation. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, the margin will say of that verse, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid to meet upon him the iniquity of us all." Because of that place called Calvary, the Holy God laid to meet upon the Lord Jesus, his Son, all our iniquity. Because there, upon that cross, he took the judgment that we deserve. The assurance of God tonight for each one of us is that we have a place where we can meet with God in absolute righteousness, without fear, because sin has been dealt with completely. And the wonder of that verse in 1 John 2 and verse 2, it emphasizes for us, yes, for those who believe, we have the enjoyment of that. He is the propitiation for our sins. But the scope of that work, it brings us back to our verse that we're looking at in verse 12 of John's Gospel in chapter 1. The scope of that work encompasses the whole world. Because upon the cross, the price that was paid by our Lord as he suffered was enough for every sin that has ever been committed and ever will be committed through the ages of history, throughout the whole world, to be put away righteously in the sight of God. There's scope for all. There's none who need to be excluded. But there's an enjoyment of that for those who will put their trust in him, and we can have the assurance of acceptance in the sight of God. We can have the assurance that we can draw into the presence of God at any time. You know, as we think of this, what a contrast with the Old Testament. When we come to Leviticus chapter 16, we read there that The Lord had to say to Moses that he was to speak to Aaron and to his sons that they do not come into the holy place at all times. They couldn't come. They couldn't come when they chose. In fact, in chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, had suffered the judgment of God and had died under the judgment of God because they came in the wrong way. And so in Leviticus chapter 16, provision is made for one man to go into the holiest place once a year. But when we come to 1 John and chapter 2, what we are given is the provision that the Lord has made for every person who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus to be able to enter into the presence of God without fear at any time. And so the writer in the Hebrews in chapter 4 will say, let us come with boldness unto a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's access at every time because our sins have been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Calvary. So this encompasses everybody. The centre of the message is the one person, the person of the Lord Jesus, the only one. And Peter will emphasise that in Acts chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's only one who could take that place. So what's the commandment? As many as received him. Nicodemus, with all your upbringing, with all your claims of teaching, with all your religious observance, you must accept the sentence of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That woman at the well, how she rejoiced to know that all her failings could be met. That man by the pool, helpless, unable to walk, but he went his way. The blind from birth, went seeing. Whether this man, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. But this one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And the Lord, as he says to him later in that chapter 9 of John's Gospel, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? It is he that speaketh to thee. He fell down and worshipped him. Lord, I believe, yes. There was a man. There were four who proved what it is to receive him. Whatever their need, they found him, the one who answered that need. And as we close, we come back to that, what we titled the consequence. Brought into the family of God. You know, John loves to use that word, sons of God or children of God, as children of the family. When he writes in his first epistle in chapter 3, as he writes to the believers there, he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the prospect set before each one who receives the Lord Jesus Christ, not for anything we are, but as a work of God done in our hearts and in our lives, as many as received him, become the children of God. As children of God, we have the promise that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Like him in what way? What does John say? In that same chapter, chapter 3 and verse 5, he was manifested to bear away our sins, and in him is no sin. What does it mean that we shall be like him? We will be utterly freed from sin, and every taint of sin, outwardly and inwardly. There's a complete work
that will be done. What a day that will be when he shall appear. Ah yes, as children of God, Paul will write of that soon in Romans chapter 8. And he'll tell us there that as the sons of God, we are heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Christ. And he'll go on and tell us later in that same chapter that the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It groans and travails until now because of the consequence of sin. The whole of creation has been affected. But in that day when he shall appear, yes, we shall be like him. And the whole creation shall be delivered from the bondage of sin. Why? Simply because of the work that he accomplished at the place called Calvary. And we, through faith in him, come into the good of that simply by turning from our own efforts, turning from ourselves and anything that we might claim, to receive him as Saviour and as Lord, as many as receive him, to then gain him the power to become the sons of God. Shall we? Gracious God, our Father, again this evening, we just return thanks for all thy goodness to us. We thank thee, we praise thee indeed for the wonder of the message, where the best that we could offer would never satisfy thy holy demands. When we stood condemned in our sin before thee, without strength to save ourselves, we thank thee, we praise thee that Christ died for the ungodly. And because Christ died, we bless thee and praise thee that there is a full and a free salvation available simply to those who will receive him. How we praise thee tonight, O God, for all thy love and thy kindness to us, to take us up from the corruption of sin, to make us the children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, with the assurance that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We just ask thy blessing now to be with us as we commend ourselves into thy hand, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.